We'll just trust the Lord will use this time. You know, as I was preparing to study, I guess a couple weeks back, I was in the car riding with Carissa and Josiah, taking them to Emma classes, and we listened to a song, and that song just began to echo a biblical theme through my mind, and it just didn't go away. And after a point, you begin to study it a little more and say, well, Lord, I'll just take this as you're leading. And it's the biblical theme of contentment. Now, I know no one of you have probably ever struggled with being content, and it's probably just me, but I will say it started as conviction for myself. And what is contentment? What does biblical contentment look like? You know, I think the world has kind of a skewed misunderstanding of the concept of contentment. Even if you look up the word in Mr. Webster's dictionary, it gives you the definition of feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situation. So Webster tells us that contentment is just being satisfied with what you have, being satisfied with, you know, who's in your life, being satisfied with your situation. Now, I guess it was probably 20 years ago. We were still meeting at the YMCA and still meeting in Jeff's dental office. And a guy by the name of Jerry Clower was at UNCG. Now, you know you're in the South when a sermon starts out with a Jerry Clower illustration. Jerry Clower is about as Southern as it gets, and he's a comedian. And so myself, Wayne, Neil, Jeff Willard, Jerry, we all got in a car and we went to see Jerry Clower at UNCG. But he tells a story in one of his shows, and he told it over and over again, that kind of reminds me of the world's view of contentment. One summer, one farmer decided to kind of break the norm, and he didn't plant corn, he planted soybeans. And his crop was abundant, and the supply of soybeans was sparse, so he made a killing on his soybeans. Well, being kind of copycat creatures that we are, all the farmers decided, well, if he made that much money sowing soybeans, I'm going to sow soybeans. And so that next year, everybody sowed soybeans. The rain was perfect. The ground was good. The soybeans were abundant, and the soybeans were not needed. And so the farmers went to sell their soybeans, and they couldn't sell them. And so all the farmers were gathered around the gas station sitting and talking, and they had this dilemma of what to do with all these soybeans. And this one old farmer spoke up and he says, well, I feed mine to my dogs. And the other farmers couldn't believe it. They said, your dogs eat soybeans? He said, I can't get my dogs to eat them. And he says, well, mine didn't for the first month. That's kind of the world's idea of contentment, isn't it? You know, when we're talking with our children and they don't like what we give them, we say, suck it up, kid. You know, towards the end of the month, it seems the food pantry gets a little sparse, and I always hear this, Dad, there's nothing to eat. And being the frugal dad, I say, there's plenty to eat. You open the cabinet, and you're thinking, well, there's not plenty to eat. But look at there. We got grits. We got rice. We've got instant mashed potatoes. And we have at least 7 cans of beans. What do you mean there's nothing to eat? Well, I don't want that. You ungrateful kids. You need to be happy with what you have. Starving kids in this world. Suck it up. That's our idea of contentment in the world. Just learn to like it. If it's not that, it's kind of tied to the story of another farmer. There was a farmer, and he complained about the lake on his property that it always needed to have the fish thinned out. It was too many fish. Then he complained about the rolling hills because it made it difficult for him to run his fence rows. Sometimes he had so much land, he couldn't even see his cows because they had so many places to roam. At night, it was so dark, it was hard to walk from the barn back to his house. And so he decided, I'm going to sell this old place. And he moved somewhere else. And he called the real estate agent, and she put an ad in the paper. And like most of us, he began to say, well, I'm going to look and see what I can get once I sell my property. And he began to read about this place. It had soft rolling hills, a pristine lake stocked with bass, a classic barn surrounded by natural flowers and soft grass, came complete with a wonderful herd of Black Angus cows. It was just close enough to a small town to be convenient, but far enough out to be uncluttered by city lights and traffic and noise. And the more he read, he began to realize, that's my property. He picked up the phone and he called the real estate agent and said, you know what? I think I just found the place I was always dreaming about. Now that's kind of the idea of the world too, isn't it? If it's not learning to suck it up, it's realizing that everything we have is all that we could want. And we just need to be so happy with our possessions and the things that we have. So if we're going to look at the idea of biblical contentment, it seems necessary that we would look into the Word of God and see what the Bible says about contentment. Now, I don't often do this, and my plan is not to linger, because I do believe that exhaustive word studies are just that. They're exhaustive. But I think it's important to understand that there are four key words in the New Testament that are translated content. The first is a word, it's 2106 if you wanted to look it up, and it's the word yodokeo. It means to think well of. It's to approve something. Now this word's found 29 times in the New Testament, and the interesting thing about this word is it almost often, it most often speaks of the pleasure of the Father, the things that He's pleased with, what delights Him. However, there are instances where it speaks of us and our being approving of something, our being pleased with something. I think one such example we see is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. It says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, this is Paul, and he's speaking about the great vision that he received. And so he says, because of the greatness of this vision, there was a thorn given him so that he would not exalt himself. In verse 8, he says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, what do we gather from that? Did he like it? Was he happy with his thorn in the flesh? He wasn't. He asked the Lord to remove it, to take it. In verse 9 it says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast not in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am, here it is, well content. I am well content. I am pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's Paul, and he says, I've been given this tremendous vision. And because of that, the God of heaven, so that I would not exalt myself, has given me a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. But he didn't like it. He didn't want it. He wasn't happy with it. But in sight of what God was doing with it, he says, I am pleased with it. He was pleased with his weaknesses, with the insults, with the distresses, with the persecutions, with the difficulties, for a singular reason, because when he was weak, God was strong. So in the idea of contentment, there is the idea of being pleased with something, finding pleasure in something. Like I said, that word is found 28 times. The next word is 7:14. It's the word archaeo. It's the idea of raising a barrier, to ward something off, to avail, to be, and here's what I like. I think it's a theme that we'll see in the topic of biblical contentment, to be enough, to be sufficient. Now, the things of the world, do you find that you have enough money? Get a better job. Do you have enough money? You know, it struck me as I thought about contentment. One of the things that really marked my life before Christ was the pursuit of something. The pursuit of something better. When I played basketball, it wasn't enough to beat you. I wanted to make you look foolish. Steve will tell you, once I was saved, he said, "Hey, why don't we play in this Christian basketball league?" I played. I did not like myself. Because here's what I found. Either I was going to talk junk, and I was going to try to destroy you. I was going to try to make you look bad, and I was going to play well. Or I was going to say, "That's wrong, I can't do that." And I was going to play soft and weak and nice. And then I was disgusted with the basketball that I played. I couldn't do it because it wasn't just enough to beat you. I wanted to destroy you. If I had a car, I wanted the fastest car. But what was the problem? You pull up at the stoplight, there was always someone who had the faster car. There was always something, right? There's always something more. More is the problem. It's never enough. It never satisfies. We see this word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. This is one of the common verses that we think about when we think about contentment. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content," 7:14, "with what you have." With what you have. Is it enough? "For he himself said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" It's interesting, this word is also found in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 9. And we find two of our words in this one verse. In verse 6, we read this: "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." That's our next word, word 841. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." There's our 7:14. Enough. Satisfied. We're satisfied with these things. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now, in that same verse, we also had our next verse, which I mentioned was 8:41. It's kind of the same idea of contentment or sufficiency. And it's only found twice in the Word of God. It's found there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we just read. But it's also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 11. He says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, you got to watch Jeff. He'll try to be slick with you. When we were working on my backyard, it seems like we had put about 742 pounds of seed on the backyard, and I had another 50 pounds, and you couldn't see the ground. It was covered in seed. And I said, "Jeff, do I really need to put this on the ground?" And he said, "Well, I've been reading this great horticulture book, and in there they teach the principle of sow sparingly, reap sparingly." So here he's teaching that principle. He says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency." There's our word. So it's interesting, isn't it? We're talking about sowing and reaping and all of these things. But who is the one who makes sure that those who honor him have all sufficiency? It's not us. It's not the sower. It's God. It's God who makes sure that we have the sufficiency that we need. "You may have abundance for every good deed, as it is written, 'He scattered abroad and he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever.' Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." In essence, if we looked at all of these words, I think we see the picture or the idea that biblical contentment is not the it's the idea of finding someone, something, a source in which we find our life and find that it's enough. We find some source that is well-pleasing. It's a source that raises a barrier. It wards off discontentment. We find that it's sufficient, that it's enough, and that it never fails us. It never leaves us wanting. And yet all other sources fail. The interesting thing to me is that man, in our natural estate, we always seem to seek to find contentment in all the wrong places. We look for it in all the wrong places. As I was studying this, I kind of thought about my little Benjamin. You know, he's a pretty techno-savvy kid. And he'll say, "Dad, can I play with your iPad?" And I'll say, "Sure." Now, Dad doesn't have anything for him to play with on my iPad. So the next question is, "Dad, can I get a Thomas game?" "Sure, son, I can put a Thomas game on my iPad." So we go to the iTunes store, and we say, "Thomas the Train Game." And it seems like there's about 4,722 choices for Thomas the Train games. And we say, "Which one do you want?" And we scroll for what must be 5 or 10 minutes. And he says, "That one. That's the game." And so what's he saying? "That's the game. And if I have it, I'm satisfied with that game, Dad." We put that game on there. Apparently, he was photographically memorizing everything that Dad did. Because I went to go get my iPad, not 30 minutes later, and I had like 26 Thomas the Train games on my iPad. I mean, Thomas. And I'm thinking, "Son, do you know how long it's going to take me to remove all these Thomas the Train games?" Fortunately, I started deleting it. And he's like, "Oh, I can do it." And he did it for me. It was 30 minutes. Surely one of those games had to satisfy, but none of them did. Now we see that example in children. And as I have studied the topic of contentment, and I've looked at these verses about biblical contentment, there's one thought that keeps coming back to my mind, and I keep asking myself this question over and over and over and over again. Is Christ enough? Is Christ sufficient? Does Christ please me and leave me without want? Because I think we know that in reality, if we spend time with Him, if we draw close to Him, we never find that He leaves us wanting. We never find that He is somehow not enough. We never find that He is somehow insufficient. But somehow we move ourselves away from Him as if He is not enough. We begin to look to the wrong source. We begin to look to the wrong places to satisfy that desire for contentment. Now, anyone who has ever had to take public speaking, or perhaps you're just a reader, you've heard of a guy named Dale Carnegie. And it's interesting, my brother Jim, we were kind of joking before the meeting, and he told me this little joke that this guy used to say. He said, "I used to be really bad with name before I took that Doug Carnegie's course." You know, Dale Carnegie was kind of like a self-improvement speaker. And his most famous book was How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I came across a quote that he had said, and it goes like this: "It isn't what you have or who you are or where you are or what you are doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It's what you think about." Now, I don't know his spiritual condition, but there's some biblical truth in that, isn't it? It's not what we have. It's not how much we have. It's not what we're doing. It's who we think about. It's who we think about. Who do we think about? Contentment isn't in learning just to suck it up and to be happy with what you have. It isn't somehow coming to this conclusion that everything you have is perfectly what you need. Contentment is in a person. There's one last word that's translated content in the Bible. And interestingly enough, it's probably the verse that each of us know the best when we think of contentment. But at the same time, it's a word that's only used once in the entirety of Scripture, and it's there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11, we read this. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." I think it's important, too, when we listen to this, he's talking about how he has learned the secret of contentment, and yet he still uses words like suffering. Don't you find that interesting? He says, I've learned, and he speaks of it in a well way, of having abundance and of suffering need. And yet it does not change his contentment. Because his contentment is not found in a thing. It's not found in a job. It's not found in a spouse. It's not found in my children. It's not found in my home. It's not found in the church I go to. Contentment is found in a relationship with an individual. And Paul had learned that secret. And he says, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then we have this verse that football players put on their wrist because somehow it's going to allow that 160-pound running back to pick up that 300-pound defensive lineman and throw him to the ground because I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That's not what he's saying, is it? He says, I have learned the secret of being content in whatever, however, whenever, and it's a relationship with a person who strengthens me, who gives me the ability to move forward. We can be content with nothing, and we can be discontent with everything. There's one difference. What are we looking to find that contentment? I think it's also important to point out that neither the denial of things in our life nor the pursuit of things alone can bring happiness and contentment. Being well pleased, being satisfied, is not just in self-denial or self-indulgence. Contentment is found alone in a person. It reminded me of that quote from St. Augustine. He said, "He who has Christ plus everything else has no more than he who has Christ alone." You see, the ingredient is Christ. You know, one of the traps I find so easily, I think, in America as a parent, how many of you just want to give your kids everything? I want them to have a good life. I don't want them to have the old ugly shoes when their friends have the nice, cool shoes. I don't want them to drive a beat-up car and their friends have a nice car. I want them to have good things. I want to give my kids a good life. You know, think about that. St. Augustine said, "He who has Christ plus everything else is no better than he who has Christ alone." We can give our kids the world, but if we give it to them apart from Christ, what have we given them? You know, we can say that Christ is important, but after we do X, Y, and Z. We need to be careful that we give the message that contentment, that happiness is not found in your iPhone. It's not found in your tennis shoes. It's not found in your cars. It's not found in the movies that you go to or the things that you have. Those things can all bring us joy. Jeff, tell them, I love my espresso machine. I love it. I love getting up in the morning. I enjoy pulling the double shot. I enjoy drinking better coffee than Mr. Dave. I enjoy it. I love it. It brings me some pleasure. But it cannot bring me contentment. You see, if I say, well, coffee is my life. I live for coffee. Coffee can't bring me contentment. God gives us all sorts of things that bring contentment, but that alone can't do it. And the things of the world never will do it. If God blesses you with those things after you seek Him and you find your contentment in Him, then great. But if not, contentment is in Christ. It's in a person. It's not in a thing. Got a little illustration I'm going to try. This, by the way, it seemed really good in my mind. So if it falls flat, you can blame Steve because I told him about it this morning and he had a worse suggestion, so I stuck with mine. All right. So I need you five guys to come up. And I need Mr. Dave. Mr. Dave. Come on up, Mr. Dave. So you guys just gather around over here so everybody can see you. Come on over here, Mr. Dave. You stand up top, Mr. Dave. Okay. So here's the idea. Biblical contentment means that we find our satisfaction, our pleasure. We find our enough in the person of Christ, the living Word of God. This is Mr. Dave's contentment. Since it's so important, you better hold on to it with two hands. Now, we all like a good job. And here's Mr. Dave's job. We all like nice family. This actually works really well. This is Mr. Dave's family. We all like a good house. This is Mr. Dave's house. You got to go like this. Okay. This is Mr. Dave's bank account. So you got to stand there and go like this. You're just dishing out the money. So we got what? Job, family, house, money. What do you want Edwin to be? How about your wife?
I thought of you. It's a little awkward.
Yeah, but I've always thought he was a rather handsome young man. Okay, so this is your wife. Now, look, here's the interesting thing. He can have all of these things in his life, can he? And now, your job, you're always busy, so you're going like this. Got to move a lot. You're his family, so you're always going, wah, 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 wah. You're his house, so you're always falling down. You're his bank account, so you're always spinning in circles. And you're his wife, so you're going, honey, 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 honey. Everybody start it up. Come on. This only works how well you do it. Come on. Let's go, little house. Okay. So, where is his contentment? These things are going on, and it might not be joyful at the moment. But his contentment is here. Now, what happens when he latches himself to these items for his happiness, for his contentment, for his pleasure, for his delight? Now, each of you grab one of those. Give Mr. Dave the other end. Now look, you see the first thing that's happening? He's having to let go of that word, isn't he? Because he's running out. Now, you guys back up. All right, job, you're going crazy, job. House, you're going, wah, wah, wah. You're falling down. Come on, spin, bank, spin. Come on, guys. Don't let go of him. Okay. All right. That's enough entertainment for one meeting. You're not supposed to have fun in church. Here. I hope the point wasn't lost. Those things are not bad, are they? The house, car, job, they're things of life. They're things that can bring us joy. But when we detach our source of contentment from the Word of God and we put it down and we start attaching ourselves to whatever else it is, as those things are rocked and shaken, what are we? We are rocked and shaken. That's not what God has for us. He has contentment for us. And the idea of contentment is not finding it in things that we have, in the money in the bank, the car that we drive. Those are misplaced affections and hopes. And they always fail us. And when those things are shaken, so are we. You know, as I thought about this concept, I thought of a pair of brothers. You know, we have Jacob and Esau. One was the supplanter. And when we think of Jacob, we think of one who clutched and grabbed after the good things, but on his terms. When we think of Esau, we think of one who was driven by the flesh. And, oh, I'm going to die if I don't get a bowl of your bean soup. I'll give you my entire birthright for just a little bit of the world. So here we have one who found his satisfaction in grasping after the things of the world. And we have another who found his satisfaction in clutching after the good things. You know, I mentioned that we had played a song on the way to drop them off. And when I was first saved, probably one of the first CDs I bought was by a guy named Rich Mullins. And Rich Mullins, the lyrics to his songs really have good meaning. And one of my favorite songs of his is a song entitled, Hold Me, Jesus. It goes like this. Well, sometimes my life just don't make sense at all. When the mountains look so big and my faith just seems so small. And I wake up in the night and I feel the dark and it's so hot inside my soul, I swear there must be blisters on my heart. And then he says this, and this verse has been bouncing through my head and convicting my soul. Surrender don't come natural to me. I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give to me. Anybody else ever find yourself in that place? He says, I would rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give that I need. And I've beat my head against so many walls. Now I'm falling down. I'm falling on my knees. And the chorus goes like this. You have been king of my glory. Won't you be my prince of peace? Surrender doesn't come naturally, does it? But when we surrender it all to a person, whether in peril or in peace, in plenty or in want, in the spiritual or in the physical, you know what we find? Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. He is all that we need. And yet, for some reason, I find in myself the desire to clutch to my dreams, to clutch to my wants, to clutch to my desires, whether they're good or whether they're bad. I just clutch to them. And like Rich Mullins, I can say, God, sometimes I just find I'd rather fight you for what I don't really want than just simply take what you give that I need. That's how I find myself sometimes. I was listening to David Jeremiah recently, and he said this. If you surrender your boat to Jesus for a whole afternoon, it'll be his floating pulpit, but he'll bring it back full of fish. If you place your upper room at his disposal for the evening, he will fill the whole house with the Holy Spirit. If you place in his hands your loaves and fish, he will not only satisfy your hunger, but give you 12 basketfuls of leftovers. I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks, bouncing around in my head. And I think it's important, not only do we say what is contentment, but what is it not? Contentment is not just about physical possession. You know, I think there are a lot of discontented believers because my church doesn't play the right music, because so-and-so doesn't talk to me enough at church, or because they don't recognize that this is what I should be doing. We're discontented even in the spiritual realm because we're looking for other things. And then what do we say? Well, when I leave this church and I go to the next church, it'll be different there because those people will be good believers. Well, how long are we there? The problem is, everywhere we go, we take who? We take ourselves. We're always dissatisfied. So I think it's important to say that when we talk about contentment, it's not just saying, don't pursue money, don't pursue cars, don't pursue family. That's not what we're saying. We're saying be careful where you place your affection. I think it's also important to understand that contentment is not apathy. It's not indifference. It's not laziness. You know, because sometimes we have the naturally content and we say, I'm just happy. Why do I need a job? I'm happy with the check that comes in the mail the first of the month. Why do I need this? Why do I need that? Contentment is not just finding a place and laying down. And that's not contentment either. Contentment, in doing that, we can deny the gifts and the abilities that God has given us to use for His glory. You know, Paul reminded us, whether it was persecutions or weakness or plenty, that he had learned the gift of contentment. You know, these same words we looked at to define contentment, I find it interesting that they are used in reference to the God of heaven Himself. Think about that. The one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is everywhere, the one who spoke the earth into being, the one who took some dust from the ground and formed man and breathed life into it. There is something that this all-powerful God finds to be sufficient, to be enough, to be satisfying. You know, when Jesus was baptized, God spoke from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son," and here it is, G2106, "in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ was transformed and His glory shone like the sun. Moses and Elijah appeared beside Him, and Peter got so excited, he said, "Let's stay here. We'll build 3 tabernacles, 1 for each of you." And God spoke from heaven, and what did He say? "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." What was the message? What was the message? Peter, whether it's in glory at the Mount of Transfiguration, or whether it's in the boat when the seas are rocking and the Savior is with you, He is the one that you find your pleasure in. He is the one that I am well pleased with. In Colossians, He tells us that He is pleased for all the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in His Son. So when we overwhelmingly see this used about contentment and about the things that God finds satisfaction in, God finds to be sufficient, they are almost always used in reference to the person of His Son. God is pleased that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in His Son for all eternity. His Son is the object of heaven for all eternity. And in turn, what we see in Scripture is that when the Son receives all the glory and the praise, He then lays it at the feet of the Father. But God's pleased. He's content with His Son. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, this isn't too different than a lot of godly traits or characteristics that we pursue. When we talk about someone being godly, we're saying they're godlike. And in essence, what we're saying is that that individual exhibits some of the characteristics of God. So we might say they're merciful, they're righteous, they're just, they're kind, they're patient. But it's hard to look at this and say that we can't also add the characteristic of content. God is content with the person of His Son, and listen to this. He will find Him to be enough and to be sufficient for all of eternity. He is pleased with Him. And like those traits, sometimes we do well, sometimes we do poor, don't we? You know, I was talking to Tim this week, and we were talking about this to some degree, and I was thinking to myself, you know, if someone that knew me 20-some years ago came to meet me today, if you get me on the right day, you might say, "Wow, that guy has really changed. He really cares about righteous." You might even, on the right day, say, "He's kind of merciful." But catch me on the wrong day. What do you say? Same old jerk. Same old Ray. But we keep pushing and pursuing towards the idea of Christ-likeness, of godliness. And part of that means that today, you might be sitting there going, "You preach it to him." No lie. I was preaching somewhere one time, and I got down. The elder came up and shook my hand, and he said, "Great message, brother." And then you know what his next phrase was? "It's a shame the people that needed to hear it weren't here." I was like, wow, just wasted all my time. At least I needed to hear it. Because you might be sitting there thinking, man, you are right. Contentment is the way. Go, Jesus. I am so happy. I am so content. Life is so good. Give it a day. Give it a week. And when that happens, remember that contentment is not your circumstance. It's not your situation. It's not the person sitting next to you right now. Contentment's not the decisions the elders make. It's not the programs we offer. It's not the music we sing. It's the person of Christ. And if that's the case, how will you find yourself to be most content? How will I find myself to be most content? It's as we as a group of people exalt the one in whom we find our contentment. It's as we lift him up that we find we are more happy. What's some things we can do? When we find ourselves focused on our wants, focus on what we do have in Christ. When we find ourselves caught up with what others have, change your gaze to Christ. Spend time often recounting the goodness of God in your life. We come up to this time of Thanksgiving. Look at what you do have. Look at the mercies of God in your life and look at how He provides. Hold on to things, dreams, ministries, family loosely and be ready to give them to Christ. You know, one more time, Dale Carnegie said, it isn't what you have or what you are or where you are or what you're doing that makes you happy or unhappy. It's what you think about. I think we could tweak that a little bit and say, it's who you think about. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I want to close by reading a poem that was written by a 14-year-old boy named Jason Lehman. It goes like this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitation. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. That was written by a 14-year-old boy. It'd be a shame for us as believers to live a life as we go into the presence of God and say that we never learned that secret that Paul had found. That contentment is not tying ourselves to things or attachments or accomplishments or jobs or possessions or children or even spiritual ministries. Contentment is saying Christ is enough. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and how it guides us and convicts us. And Father, I just thank you for how you've convicted my soul as I've looked at this topic and searched the scriptures. And Father, I just pray that we could each say that as we go through this life, the more that we look at all of these things, we just find that none compare to Christ. None of them. And it's not that we find these things to be bad, so to speak. They're just a bad substitute. And so, Father, we come before you and we pray that in whatever situation, when we find ourselves being discontented with the goodness that you've given us, that we would look unto your Son, that we would turn our gaze back to Him, that we would let go of those ropes and we would cling to that living Word, and that we would find satisfaction in Him. And in doing so, Father, we know that our gaze will be locked upon Him. So, Father, we just pray that you would use this time we've had, despite the limitations of your servant, for the glory of your Son and for the edification of your people. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.